so much for coming out, being here this morning. We've worshiped God as we've sung these songs, the prayer we prayed. We've remembered our Lord in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And there's no greater enjoyment that Christians can engage in than a time like this. And I appreciate so much you being here, being a part of it, and the encouragement that you lend to the rest who are here with you. You know, marriage was instituted by God and given to man. And it was given to man for man's good. It was given for a blessing to man. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." But in order for marriage to be a blessing, we must follow God's instructions concerning marriage. And God has given us instructions. He instituted marriage. He knows what it takes to be to enjoy the blessings that He has provided. And so He's given us instructions in marriage in order that we might enjoy those blessings, that we might be a light shining in this world. But sometimes people don't. They don't observe the instructions that God has given to us. They consider marriage as being outdated, or the instructions God gives concerning marriage as being outdated, old-fashioned, and unfair. And they don't follow those instructions. And I suggest that being the case, there are some grave consequences to those who do not follow the instructions concerning marriage. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is consequences of ignoring God's instructions on marriage. First of all, let's just very briefly review God's instructions regarding marriage. And I'm particularly here thinking in terms of man's responsibility and the woman's responsibility in marriage and the instructions that God has given to the man and woman. First of all, to the man, we know that God has made the husband the head of the wife, Ephesians 5 and verse 23. God instructs the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and Jesus gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5. Also, he instructs the husband to dwell with his wife with understanding in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. And the husband is instructed to give honor to his wife as to the weaker vessel. These are instructions given to us men in relation to our wives. Headship. God has given us to be the head over the wife. And headship, as we've mentioned many times, is not a privilege to order people around. Rather, it is a responsibility to provide moral and spiritual leadership to his wife and children. And let me suggest to you, men, that this means that we are going to make sure, as we lead this family, we're going to make sure that we are in the worship periods of the church on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights, and during gospel meetings. There are sometimes those within the home who may allow worldly activities to interfere, and they don't want to attend. They're not going to come. But then there's Dad there that leads the way and says, "No, I'm going to be there." And he expects the rest of that family to be in those services of the church. That's what it means to be the head, to be the spiritual leader. And as the head of the family, he's going to do something else that I think is lacking in some families, and that is to make sure that they give thanks for their food at the table before they eat. What happens in some homes is that the food maybe is laid out, maybe it's soup or spaghetti or something, and it's something you can dip out. Here comes Junior, and he dips out his food, and he goes his way. And here comes Dad, he dips out his food, and he goes his way. And Mom dips out her food and goes her way. And they never take time to really give thanks for that food. Well, not Dad. Dad says, "No, we're going to take time to give thanks." You remember Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." We receive it with thanksgiving when we eat. We make sure that that takes place in our home. And as the head of the family, the husband, the father, sets a good example for the rest of the family in the life that he lives, he puts forth a good example. He leads not only by word, by instruction, but by his life that he lives. I've stated it before, but every wife should be able to say of her husband, he is the best Christian that I know. And every child should be able to say of his or her father, he is the best Christian that I know. Because they know him. They know him in and out. And they know that he is one who is totally dedicated to the Lord. He's the best Christian that they know. Now that doesn't mean he doesn't have flaws. He does. They've seen it. They've seen his failures, but they've also seen his genuine repentance, his genuine asking for forgiveness. He wants to be right with God. And so that's the head of that family. That's the head that the Lord wants us to be, men, in that family, leading the family in the ways of the Lord. He instructs the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. And here's the man who's willing to give his life for his wife. Now, that opportunity maybe doesn't come very often where you have to give your life and actually die for her. But he nourishes her. He cherishes her as his own body. He loves her as his own flesh, as Paul talks about there in Ephesians chapter 5. And you see that throughout the day. Throughout the week and all the things that he does what is in her best interest, sacrificing himself for her. He dwells with her with understanding. He strives to understand her needs. He communicates with her, wants to know what her needs are so that he can provide those needs. And he attempts to then do what is in her best interest. He gives honor to his wife as to the weaker vessel. That word honor comes from a word which means to be precious. He views her as like a precious jewel and values her like a precious jewel. He honors her in that way. As the weaker vessel, he's there to protect her, to take care of her, to provide for her. Men, that's the instructions God has given us. And it's a grave responsibility in the sense that it's something that doesn't come easily. It's something we have to work at. And I have felt that responsibility. You have felt that responsibility. And the Lord places that upon us as the husband and the father in the home. And also to the woman, the Lord instructs the wife to submit to her own husband as to the Lord. He instructs her to love her husband, Titus 2 and verse 4. The wife is to be discreet, chaste, homemaker, Titus 2 and verse 5. The wife is to adorn herself with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And she is to respect her husband, Ephesians 5 and verse 33. Lovingly submitting to her husband, serving him, doing what is in his best interest. She emphasizes the inward person, not just the outward adornment. That's not to say that she's to go around just ugly all the time, dirty. No, she is concerned about her physical attraction, but that's not where her emphasis is. It's not on the outward adornment, but it's on the inward adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, one who is discreet, who uses good judgment in the things that she does, who's chaste, who's pure, who recognizes her special responsibility in the home, her domestic responsibility to take care of things, to manage the household. She emphasizes those things and she respects her husband. That's a responsibility that God has placed upon women. And really what this is basically saying is just be a Christian in the home. There was a preacher who preached a lesson on the husband-wife relationship. And all the preacher did is that he took the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapters 5 through 8, and he read through it and he discussed it and he talked about what a wonderful thing it would be if every husband would apply this principle to his home. If every wife would apply this law, this instruction God has given here to the home. And someone said, after maybe hearing a lesson like that, said, well, basically all you're saying is if just every husband and wife would just be a Christian. in the home. And that's right. Just follow Jesus in the home. You know, there are those who claim to be Christians. They attend every service of the church and they are determined to follow the Lord in many things. But behind closed doors in the home, they treat their wives with insult, as dirt. And let me tell you something. The Lord expects us to follow these instructions even when we're behind closed doors. He sees and He knows exactly what we are doing. And the Lord expects us to be a Christian, to be what God wants us to be in the home. Well, you know, what if we don't do that? And we've seen it, haven't we? We see a lot of marriages out there that are ugly. And they are not what God wants them to be. And there are consequences to that. And we've even seen it among those who claim to be Christians at times, of where we've seen those who do not abide by the instructions of our Lord. There are four things I want to mention as we talk about the consequences of ignoring God's instructions in marriage. One is we will give up a beautiful end to a beautiful relationship. We will give up a beautiful end to a beautiful relationship. Often we've seen an ugly end to an ugly relationship. But here in 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about a beautiful end to a beautiful relationship. This is a kind of a lengthy reading, but begin with me here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Notice that phrase in verse 7, that you're being heirs together as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, what is the grace of life? Someone put it like this. It is the grace, the gift of grace seen in the reception of life. God's grace that is seen in the reception of eternal life. Or we might say it this way, that it is the eternal life that has been given to us by God's grace. And I think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about eternal life that we have received, has been made possible for us through the grace of God. And we're heirs of that. We inherit that. But notice he says, heirs together of the grace of life. Husband, wife are heirs together of the grace of life. Who? Those are Christians, those who follow the instructions of our Lord. So think about it. Here's a young man and wife, and they are joined in marriage, and they become one flesh. They live together. They laugh together. They cry together. They serve God together. They have children together. They face troubles together. They have happy moments together. They grow old together. They die together. And they're heirs together of the grace of life. You know, some of the best advice that you could give a person is to marry someone who will help you to go to heaven. Someone that will help you to live the life of a Christian so that you will be an heir of eternal life. There was a young lady who was planning to marry a man. And others, as they would think about this young man that she had chosen to marry, he was not all that physically attractive. And someone even said, well, why would she choose to marry him? And her answer to that was, I have dated other boys and they didn't have an interest in spiritual things. But this young man has his heart on spiritual things. He's going to be a spiritual leader in our family. He loves God, and I have come to love him because of that. And that's the reason I am marrying him. Isn't that wonderful? That a person has chosen to make that the priority in the choice that they make of who they will marry. The someone who will love God and lead and help them to go to heaven. They will be heirs together of the grace of life. There's not any more beautiful relationship here upon this earth than that. You may have seen movies where a girl is dating a fellow and she's wondering if he is the one. And someone says, well, just follow your heart. You've seen that. That's a very prevalent view. Just follow your heart. Meaning follow how you feel, what you think is right, how you feel about that. And I'll tell you what happens is when we start dating someone, and maybe he's fun, he's very attractive, and I just enjoy being around him, and surely I would enjoy being with him. My heart tells me, yes, that's who I ought to marry. And they end up marrying the wrong person, marrying someone who's not going to make their marriage to be the marriage that God intended. They're not going to be heirs together of the grace of life. A better motto is, get your head involved before your heart. Those who are looking for a mate, get your head involved before the emotions are stirred. Know who you want to marry. One who is a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, who will help you to go to heaven, like this girl that we talked about. If that person that you are dating has come to realize, his interest is not on spiritual things, God is not the priority in his life, stop that relationship immediately. Don't go any further, because what happens is that the heart gets involved, the emotion gets involved, and it's so hard to turn around. In other words, get the head involved before you get the heart involved. Why? Because you want to marry someone who will be a joint heir of the grace of life. You know, Paul didn't consider marrying anyone but a believer. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5, he says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Paul had a right to get married, to lead about a wife, to take a wife, but it says a believing wife. He didn't even consider the possibility of marrying someone who was not a believer. And remember what Paul said to the widows. The widow who is a Christian is told that she has the liberty to be married to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord, meaning only a Christian. The Lord doesn't really give us instruction or the allowance to marry someone who is not a Christian. We who are Christians, he expects us to marry a Christian, someone who will help us to go to heaven. When the husband and wife do not faithfully meet their God-given responsibilities in marriage, then they give up that beautiful end to a beautiful relationship. Let's look at another consequence of ignoring God's instructions, and that is our prayers will be hindered. Look with me here in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3 again. Husbands, likewise dwell with them, that is with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, notice, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now the point is that if the husband did not meet this responsibility here of dwelling with your wife with understanding, and giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, then his prayers would be hindered. They'd be short-circuited. Matter of fact, the idea of being hindered there, that word means to be cut off, interrupted. In other words, you pray, but it doesn't get to heaven. It doesn't get to to God. Where hatred, bitterness, strife exist in the home, prayer is cut off, it's interrupted. And this doesn't just apply to the men. I think as you think about this passage, verses 1 through 6, he gives instructions to the wives. And then he says, husbands, likewise. Here's these instructions, and husbands, likewise, do this. That your prayers may not be hindered. He's not just talking about the husband, I don't think, here. That your prayers are going to be hindered. He's saying also the wife, if you don't meet your responsibilities, then your prayers are going to be hindered. When the wife views a loving, submissive homemaker as outdated and refuses to do what the Lord instructs her to do, to be what she ought to be in the home, then she can cry out to God, but she cannot expect God to listen to her. She may think God is listening, but it doesn't work that way. And when the man is selfish in his relationship with his wife, not showing love for her, but treating her like dirt, he may come into an assembly such as this and pray to God, but God's not listening to him because his prayer has been hindered. That's a consequence of not meeting your responsibilities in the home. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, it says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If I turn my ear away from hearing God's law concerning how I ought to treat Jane, how I ought to be as a husband in my home, then my prayer is an abomination to him. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When I don't meet my responsibilities to my wife, I'm doing evil. When I treat her, hurling insults at her, not treating her in a loving way, then that's evil. And it says the face of the Lord is against me. He's not going to listen to me when I treat her in that manner. That is a result, that's a consequence if we don't meet our responsibilities in the home. But then thirdly, our marriage does not give a picture of Christ in His church. Do you realize that our marriages are a picture of the relationship that Christ has with His church? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Again, this is a lengthy reading, but let's begin with verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll first read down to verse 31. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so this passage is comparing the relationship of Christ with his church with the relationship of a husband with his wife. And Paul talks about the Lord's church, but he's also giving instructions here to husbands and wives. But what is the main focus here of this passage? What is Paul really wanting us to see in this passage? Well, he answers that in verse 32. When he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What the Lord is trying to get us a picture of here is the relationship of Christ with his church. In this passage, Paul presents the husband-wife relationship as it ought to be. the way it should be. And he presents it as an illustration of the relationship of Christ and his church. In other words, see, when we see the husband-wife relationship as the Lord intended for it to be, we get a picture of what Christ is with his church. Here's a wife who recognizes her husband as her head, and she is submissive to him in everything. This pictures the church who recognizes Christ as her head and is submissive to him in everything. Here's a husband who loves his wife even to the point of giving his life for her. He loves her as he loves his own body, as he loves himself. And seeing that, it's a picture that the love of Christ has for his church. And he gave himself for her. You see, the question here is, does the relationship I have with my mate give an accurate picture of the relationship of Christ with his church? That's what God intends. People should be able to look at Jane and our relationship and be able to see a picture of the relationship that Christ has with his church. You know, someone might be saying, but there's no marriage that's perfect. We all make mistakes. We all fail at times. So you can't expect a marriage then to be a picture of Christ and his church. Well, yeah, there are times we do fail. But even though we fail, it is not true that we cannot be what God wants us to be in marriage. God gave these instructions here in marriage for us to follow. And they can be followed. And yes, there are times that we fail, but what does the Christian do? He repents of his failures. He seeks for forgiveness. He says, I'm sorry, with a genuine heart. And he strives then to do better. You see, our marriages are not characterized by our failures. When someone looks at our marriage, he's not going to see all of our failures. Unless I'm persisting in my failures, unless I'm continuing in my failures, that's what they'll see. But what are they going to see? They're going to see what predominates in that marriage, and that is those who are following these instructions. So yes, we can follow these instructions and reflect the relationship that Christ has with his church. And when we don't, then our marriage does not give a picture of Christ and his church. And that should concern us. And we need to look at ourselves and say, can people see the relationship that Christ has with his church and the way that my wife and I have a relationship with one another and work together with one another? It should be. Well, number four, another consequence if we ignore God's instructions in marriage is we will lose our souls. Now, I want to preface this point with the recognition that I understand it takes two to have the beautiful marriage relationship that God designed for us to enjoy. It takes two, both the husband and the wife. And sometimes you have one in the marriage is doing everything he or she can do to be what God wants him or her to be in that marriage, faithfully serving the Lord, faithfully serving her mate or his mate. And the result, but the other one is not doing that. So you have one is trying to serve, the other one is not trying to serve. And the relationship is not a good relationship. It's not a relationship that God wants it to be, and their hurts and their heartaches. But I want to say to the faithful servant, the one who is faithfully serving, I hope that you can find consolation in the fact that you are serving the Lord and that he's with you. You're in fellowship with him, and you have the hope of living with him with all eternity. God is going to be with you in that. And it may be that at times things can change. Things maybe can turn around and your mate will also turn to the Lord and serve him faithfully. And also, if one looks back in his or her marriage and recognizes that he or she has failed and understands that the relationship is not what it ought to be, it's not a good relationship, it is a bad relationship because of what I have done, well, the wonderful thing about it is I can repent and I can seek God's forgiveness, and there is forgiveness, and I can strive to do better. I can do that, even though the marriage or relationship may not be what it ought to be. Maybe we can get things turned around. But having said all of that, what I want to say here is that if my present relationship with my mate is that I'm not doing what I ought to do, and I'm persisting in my negligence and my failures in serving the Lord, then my soul will be lost. I do not have the hope of eternal life, and if I continue in that, I'll be lost eternally. Remember Matthew chapter 5, or Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer said, "And having been perfected," talking about Jesus, "he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Now Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. He's the only one from whom we can be saved. But as to whom is he the author of eternal salvation? To those who obey him. Obey him in what? Well, in everything, those who obey him. Who are the ones who are going to be forgiven of their sins? Well, those who come and commit their life to Christ. What did Jesus say? If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whatever, Lord, you say, that's what I'll do. In John chapter 8, he says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. What does it mean to be a disciple? To abide in his word, whatever he says. And so when we talk about those who will be saved by Jesus, it's those who make that commitment to obey him in all things. Now, we don't earn our salvation as we make that commitment and as we live that life. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, but in order to be forgiven by the blood of Jesus, in order to receive the gift of salvation, we've got to make that commitment. And the commitment is, I'm going to obey Jesus in all things. And that includes his instructions concerning how I treat my wife or how a wife treats her husband. And when I disobey him, I am not one that will be saved. It's only to those who obey him. Look with me in Matthew 25. And of course, we've talked about this several times in other sermons. This is when Jesus comes. And we have presented here the judgment. He comes and he separates the nations as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He sets the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. And notice what he says to those on the right hand, beginning with verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Notice that last phrase there. Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. There's a principle here that we learn, and that is everything that I do to another, that is to one of his brethren, that would be one of his disciples, another Christian. Everything that I do to him, Jesus sees it as doing it to him. How I treat my fellow disciple is how I treat him, whether good or bad. And he goes on to talk about that in verses 41 and following. He will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. And he says, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. And then they will say in verse 44, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Men, if you don't treat your wife as you should, if you hurl insults at her, if you abuse her, if you act toward her in a selfish kind of way, Jesus sees that of you doing it to Him. Wives, when you refuse to be the loving, submissive wife toward your husband and you hurl insults at him, you do not give the proper respect to him that you ought to be giving. Jesus sees that as you doing it to him. And what's the end result? He says in verse 46, these will go away into everlasting punishment. My point is, the consequence of ignoring God's instructions on marriage is eternal fire. I will lose my soul. And so we don't want that to happen. You know, when the husband makes a genuine attempt to be what God wants him to be as a husband, and when the wife makes a genuine attempt to be what God wants her to be as a wife, then that relationship will be what God intended for it to be, a blessing to them. And it will be a beautiful end of a beautiful relationship. They are heirs together, and they will inherit together the grace of life. But when we don't put into practice God's instructions, here are some consequences. We will give up a beautiful end to a beautiful relationship. Our prayers will be hindered. Our marriage does not give a picture of Christ and His church, and we will lose our souls. And so the question here is, which will it be for you? And I hope the lesson has helped to motivate us to be conscious about how I'm treating my mate. I don't know what happens behind closed doors at your house. You don't know what happens in my house. God does, though. But what happens a lot of times is that we can let our hair down and think, we act how I feel. But keep in mind, God's observing and God will judge. And we need to make the changes that we need to make if we're not properly serving our mate, treating our mate as God wants us to treat. If there are any here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, please come while together we stand and sing.